I'm turning back to Ruth chapter 2, and perhaps I could draw your attention especially to verse 10 of this chapter that we read earlier. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10 as our text for this morning. And it says this: "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And my subject for this morning is reflecting on God's grace, reflecting on God's grace. I said at the beginning, I'm sure most of you know the account of Ruth and Boaz as it's recorded here in this book. It's a story that we love to hear, isn't it? It's a story that is very simple. And I think it has this beauty because of its homeliness and because, of course, it records for us the coming together of Boaz and of Ruth. But, of course, I think the primary reason why, as Christians, we should love the story of Ruth is because of the way it reveals to us Christ. Christ as our kinsman redeemer and Christ and his love for his people. You'll recall, of course, that the story begins in chapter 1 with this man, Elimelech, leaving Bethlehem in the time of famine. And he goes down to the country of Moab, and he takes with him his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, and they sojourn there in the land of Moab. And these two sons, while they're there in Moab, marry Moabite ladies, Ruth and Orpah. But sadly, we read there that Elimelech and his two sons die there in the land of Moab. They had sought to escape death in Bethlehem, but death had sadly followed them into this foreign and pagan land. And Naomi hears, after the death of her husband, she hears how the Lord has visited his people in Judah, and that there is a harvest. And so Naomi sets off to return with her two daughters-in-law. However, we read there in verse 14 that Orpah decides that she wants to stay in Moab, but Ruth cleaves to her mother-in-law. Ruth makes this great statement, doesn't she, in chapter 1 and verse 16, that she says there that she will, she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She makes this wonderful statement of faith that Naomi's God, Jehovah, will be her God. And so these two poor widows arrive in Bethlehem at the very beginning of barley harvest. And here in Ruth chapter 2, we're introduced to this man, Boaz, in verse 1, this mighty man of wealth. He's a kinsman. He's a close relative of Naomi. He's the Lord of the harvest. He has many servants, and he has fields that are ripe for harvesting. And at the beginning of this chapter, Ruth leaves the house to go and to glean corn so that she might provide for herself and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's interesting to note that chapter 1 records for us many years of history, and yet chapter 2 records for us just one day in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And whenever God's word slows right down and the narrative slows right down and gives us great detail, the Lord's telling us to take notes. We should be on our attention should be up, because the Lord is trying to tell us something here. And we know every word in scripture is important. So as we come to chapter 2, it should immediately arrest our attention because the Lord's bringing us truths before us. And in this chapter, we have Ruth here, and she's a widow, and she's therefore poor. And so she goes out to glean in these fields. It's worth just pausing perhaps here for a moment and just giving a word of explanation here as to this word glean. It's not a word that we are particularly familiar with today, is it? What is gleaning? What does it mean to go and glean? Well, when it was harvest time and the crops and were ready, the fields were ready for to be gathered in. The farmer would send his workers, of course, into the fields, his reapers, to gather in the crops. And of course, they would use these long knives, these scythes or sickles, to cut down the stalks of grain. And as they would cut down the stalks of corn, they would gather them up into bundles ready to take into the barn for threshing. But as they were cutting the stalks and gathering in the bundles, some ears of barley or wheat would fall to the ground, and gleaners were allowed to come in and to collect these ears and pick them up off the floor. And in Bible times, the poor were allowed to carry out this task of gleaning, to pick up these ears of corn. It was something that God had put into the Levitical law so that the poor were cared for. Well, here in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth goes out to glean in these fields. And it just so happened, it just by chance, luck would have it, people might say today, Ruth happened to just glean in this field of this man called Boaz. Now, we know, of course, that luck has nothing to do with it. God was ordering it. And we know, of course, that God always directs his people's steps and orders all their ways. And Ruth enters into this man's field, this mighty man of wealth. And in this chapter that we read together earlier, Boaz displays to Ruth great grace. We might say a superabounding kindness. He comes and he shows her love and favor and grace. And in our text this morning, Ruth, she just cannot understand why such goodness should be shown to her. And so she just falls down before him in this verse, in verse 10. And she says to him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" She just marvels at Boaz, and she reflects in wonder and praise, and all that he has just said to her, and all that he's just promised to her. And yet I said at the very beginning, just a few moments ago, that this book and this passage and this verse is not so much about Boaz's kindness to Ruth. It's not so much about Boaz's grace to her, but rather it's about Christ's great grace to us. And I want us this morning to look at this verse, and I want us to be like Ruth, to stop and to reflect on God's grace to us as Christians. We've been shown great grace, just as Ruth was shown great favor and grace by Boaz. And as we consider this verse this morning, I just want you to notice with me three things that Ruth does as she reflects on this grace that was shown to her. And the first thing that we notice in this verse, in verse 10 here, is Ruth's acknowledgement. What we're going to do this morning is actually go in reverse order through the text. We're going to start at the bottom and work our way up. And you'll notice there at the very end of the verse, this acknowledgement that Ruth gives. She says there, she says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" She says here, "I am a stranger." And the word that she uses there to describe herself, this word stranger, it means a foreigner. It means an alien. She's a foreigner in a foreign land, and she knows it. She realizes it. She's traveled, hasn't she, from the land of Moab, and now she's in this strange land among strange people. And she very much feels and knows that she is a foreigner, that she is a stranger in this land. And I don't know, perhaps you've had this experience before in your life. You've been to a foreign country, perhaps especially one that speaks a foreign language. And it's very easy, isn't it, to feel out of place. It can become very apparent to you, perhaps by the way you dress, perhaps by the culture around you, that you stick out, that you are very different from all those around you. And perhaps that's how Ruth felt here. She was a stranger. And it's clear from earlier in the chapter that everyone in Bethlehem knew who she was. They knew of her background. You know, just go back a couple of verses there into verse 6 there. You remember, see how Boaz comes, doesn't he, in verse 5 to his reapers, and he asks, "Who is this lady in this field?" And the servants reply in verse 6, he says, "It is the Moabitish damsel." He does not say, "Well, this is Ruth." He doesn't say, "Or, you know, this is the daughter-in-law of Naomi." But rather, he immediately describes her as being from the land of Moab. Now, this description of her is highly significant. She's a Moabitess. Her mother and father were Moabites. She'd grown up in this land of Moab. She'd previously worshipped the gods of Moab. That was who she was. That was her past. And the reason why this description is so significant is because Moab was a heathen country. It had a very unwholesome history. To an Israelite, someone here in Bethlehem, the very mention of this country would immediately have brought certain connotations to their minds. And we know that, don't we? Even in our own country, you say that somebody's from a particular country, it might bring up a certain history, a certain reminder. You know, you think about programs talking about the Germans, and people bring this up, don't they? And it immediately brings certain connotations to people's minds. And that was what was happening. That was what would have happened here with Ruth. Moab's history involved some of the most shocking of sins. They were a nation that was born out of an incestuous relationship. You can read the story for yourself in Genesis chapter 19. I don't want to dwell on this, but you recall it involved Lot. It involved his daughters. It involved deception and drunkenness. And if you were to read that chapter from the very beginning, you can see that the seeds of this sinful nation were rooted right there in the city of Sodom. And as you continue to trace the history of this nation through the Bible, you'll find that their history was one of trouble to Israel. They were enemies of Israel. They were a nation that worshipped false gods like the false god Chemosh. They indulged in idolatrous practices. And this is the nation that Ruth was once identified with. And so she comes and she says here to Boaz, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, seeing I'm from this wicked nation of Moab?" Her acknowledgement here is one of just utter unworthiness. And believers, this morning, I think it's good for us to stop at times and to look back over our lives and acknowledge what we once were. What we once were when we were strangers to God's grace. We were once enemies of God's. We once loved this world, didn't we, and worshipped its false gods. We were once without God, without Christ, and without hope. The passage that we read from in Ephesians chapter 2 just spells this out so plainly, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2, that passage that we just read from a few moments ago, Paul describes what we were once like. He says there in verse 3 that we were part of the power of the prince of the power of the air. We were children of disobedience. We had all our conversation in times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You go down to verse 12, he says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise," having no hope and without God in this world. He goes on in verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Believer, let me ask you this morning, do you ever stop and think, where would I be today if it was not for the grace of God? What worldly pursuit would I be engaged in right now? Do you remember the things that you used to do, the places you used to go, the people you used to hang around with, the language that used to come out of your mouth, the things and the way that you used to think before you met Christ? You know, it's good for us as believers to remind ourselves of what we once were. You know, five times in the book of Ruth, Ruth is described as Ruth, the Moabitess. You see, it indicates to us what she once had been, and it testifies and it exhibits to us something of the mercy and the grace of God that had been shown to her. And Paul never lost sight of this either, did he, in his life? He never lost sight of what he once was. He called himself the less than the least of all the saints. It's an amazing phrase, isn't it? How can you be the less than the least? Remember what he said in 1 Timothy? He said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds that caveat at the end, of whom I am chief. Paul realized what he had once been. And he says, look, I'm the chief of sinners. And you can see this all the way through the testimony of Christians down through the centuries. John Bunyan felt this too, didn't he? He wrote that book about his life and he called it Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He penned another book, didn't he? And it was subtitled Good News for the Vilest of Men. You see, he felt and realized his vileness before he met Christ. Believer, this morning, we should never forget what we once were. We need to remind ourselves daily of how far off from God we used to be and how close to eternal condemnation we came. And this helps us in our life to die daily. It helps us to die to sin. It helps us to repent of our daily failures and our shortcomings. And of course, as we think about all that we once were, it should spur us on to greater evangelism. You know, our thinking should be like this. If I was once a stranger to God's grace, if I was once the chief of sinners, if I was once so vile and yet God has shown grace to me, why can he not show it to my friends? Why can he not show it to my family members who are still outside of Christ? This should spur us on to speak more and more of the love and of the grace and of the mercy that's been shown to us. You see, here in this verse in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth acknowledged what she was. Well, having seen then Ruth's acknowledgement, notice with me secondly this morning, Ruth's astonishment. Ruth's astonishment. You notice what she says here in verse 10. She says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me?" She immediately raises this question as she's on the floor before Boaz here, and by raising a question, she expresses her utter amazement and astonishment. And we may say, well, what is it that causes her to be so astonished? What is it that causes her amazement? Well, it's the fact that she has found grace in this man's eyes. She's a Moabitess. She's a stranger, as we just said. She's a Gentile among Jews. She is a poor and needy widow. And yet she comes to this field of one who is a mighty man of wealth. And it's this man Boaz, who extends his favor and his grace to her. She's lost in bewilderment. She questions whether such grace could really be possible. You know, she could understand it, I think, if she was one of his handmaidens. She could understand it if she was one of his reapers. She could understand it if she was an Israelite. But she cannot fathom why grace should ever be shown to her. Look at the way that she forms the question here in verse 10. She says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me?" Why me, she says. I'm nothing. I'm a stranger, a widow. I'm poor and needy, and you are this man of enormous wealth and status. Remember, she had never met this man before. She'd never spoken to Boaz until this point. She had never done anything for him. And she just cannot grasp why such love and grace should be shown to her. She'd done nothing, in a sense, to merit his favor, had she? She deserved nothing and she expected nothing. And yet his arm of great grace was extended in love to her. As I read this passage, it reminds me of David and Mephibosheth. You remember that wonderful story? And Mephibosheth used very similar language, didn't he, when great grace was shown to him by King David. You recall in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 8, what Mephibosheth said to King David after he was made to come and sit at the table of King David and eat day after day, eat the king's food. He says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" See, Mephibosheth likewise realized his unworthiness, didn't he? And he asks the same question, "Why me?" And here in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz just displays, doesn't he, over and over again, kindness and grace to Ruth. As we were reading this chapter, did you notice how often Boaz just exudes this kindness to her? As you look at this chapter, you notice that his words are full of grace and his works are full of grace. His words were encouraging and timely. They provided direction and assurance for her. The words that came from a tender heart. And in verse 9, Boaz actually provides Ruth with two promises. Notice what he says there. Notice the first promise that he gives her. He promises her protection. He tells his young men there, he says, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? They were not to approach this young lady. And in verse 15, he even tells them they shouldn't reproach her. She would have felt vulnerable, wouldn't she? She would have felt exposed as a stranger and a woman in a foreign land. But Boaz promises to her here protection. Notice the second promise in verse 9. And not only does he promise her protection, but he promises her provision. Notice what he says there. He says, and when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. She could go whenever she was thirsty, whenever she was tired. She could go over and drink of the water that had been drawn from the wells there. She could quench her thirst. Perhaps this was the very water from the very well of Bethlehem, you remember, that David longed to drink from. Reaping, of course, was a tiring, back-breaking and thirsty work, especially in such a hot country. And Boaz here says to Ruth, look, well, I will meet your needs. I'll provide your wants. Everything that you ever need, you can come and I will give it to you. If we were to jump down just to verse 14 there, notice that not only does he provide her with her water for her thirst, but he provides her with bread for her hunger. She sits down at this feast with his reapers. He, Boaz, personally reaches in verse 14 and provides her with parched corn, the very best corn. And she eats at this harvest feast. And we read there that she leaves sufficed. She leaves full, just like those 5,000 men left full when Christ fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Believer, this morning, do we not see here in this scene a wonderful gospel parallel? Do we not see before us a picture of the grace that we have received at the hands of Jesus Christ? Believer, this morning, do we not come like Ruth in wonder and astonishment? And as we look at our heavenly Boaz, we say, why have I found grace? Why have I found grace in thine eyes that Christ should take knowledge of me? Ruth was astounded at Boaz's love to her, a stranger. She felt so unworthy of his grace. But isn't that what grace is? It's God's undeserved love and kindness, isn't it? It's his unrestrained, unmerited favor toward guilty sinners. And friends, this morning, we're not saved by merit, are we? But we're saved by grace. Grace that's been extended to us in Christ. Christ bestows on us, his children, the choicest and most glorious blessings. He grants to us justification. He grants to us life, eternal life. He gives us sanctification day by day. You go to Ephesians chapter 2 and you can read there of all the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. Just turn back with me to that passage that we read from Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul reminds us of all that we have now in Christ. It really begins, of course, in chapter 1, and you can follow it all the way through. But notice what he says in verse 4. But God, he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful verse, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What wonderful verses. We have experienced the mercy and the exceeding riches of God's grace, and it is all a gift. Ruth felt that she deserved nothing from Boaz, this mighty man of wealth, but he extended an arm of enriching grace to her. And everything that had been graciously promised to her, protection, he promised her provision, all of it found its ground not in her, but in Boaz. And believer, it's the same for us this morning, isn't it? Everything that we have is found in Christ. The ground of our salvation lies not in us, but in our God and in the dying merits of Jesus Christ. Boaz had a generous and a tender heart, and so does our Savior. And Christ comes to us, doesn't he? And he says, look, I would I will gather you under the refuge and the shadow of my wings. And he offers that we may come freely to quench our spiritual thirst with the water of life. He invites us to eat and to drink and to be satisfied. Remember the words in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 there, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Or you could turn to the words of John chapter 4. Remember the words of the Saviour to the woman at the well, and he said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And I think today, friends, that we need to marvel afresh, not just at what we once were, but all that we have now because of the amazing grace of God. We need to remind ourselves daily that all that we have comes from our Saviour. We just sang those words, didn't we? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But I think that so often we just sing those words and they've lost their punch. They've lost their meaning. We sing them without really thinking. And we need to stir our hearts and stir our memories. We were once, yes, strangers to grace, strangers to God's love and his mercy. But he saw us and he loved us. And he's loved us with an everlasting love. My friends, this morning, may we never lose the astonishment and the wonder of what Christ has done and all that he's procured for us in his death at Calvary. Well, then, having seen these two things this morning, Ruth's acknowledgement and Ruth's astonishment, notice lastly with me, Ruth's adoration. Ruth's adoration. See, the question that should be on our hearts this morning, having considered these matters, is, well, then how should we respond? How should we respond to the grace and the love and the mercy and the favour of our Saviour? Well, I think here at the beginning of this verse, Ruth models for us the Christian response. Just mark with me how this verse begins in verse 10 there. It says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground." She fell on her face, she fell to the floor before this mighty man. Literally, her face is in the dust. Ruth's response here is the response of a grateful heart, isn't it? It's the response that shows her adoration. Her posture displays reverence, it displays homage and praise. By lying prostrate on the ground, we see something of her praise for him. Of course, we find so many similar responses throughout the Bible. We find similar moments just like this. You take, for example, the leper who came back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember there in Luke chapter 17, there were 10 lepers and they were cleansed by Christ, but only one turned back. And when that leper realized what Christ had just done, when he realized that his life had been utterly transformed and changed, he fell down on his face, didn't he, at Jesus' feet. And Luke records us that with a loud voice, he glorified God. You see, the logical reaction was to praise God. And Ruth here, as she receives this tender grace from Boaz, she just falls down in praise. Believer, this morning, shouldn't this be the response of our hearts, the grace that's been shown to us in Christ? Our lives should be marked as lives of worship and praise. Our lives should be marked with service and submission and homage to God. We notice here that not only is her Ruth's response demonstrating her adoration, but it also demonstrated her deepest humility. To fall down to the cursed ground, to lie in the dust, it just illustrates her lowliness, doesn't it, and her meekness. It's the posture of servants before their masters or subjects before a king. And Ruth here is just humbled by Boaz's kindness. And friends, this morning, when we think of the kindness and the love and the favour of our Saviour, we should also respond with the same humility and thankfulness. We're nothing but poor and needy sinners. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. We're under his just condemnation. But he has shown us kindness and grace. And friends, this morning, this should immediately remove all pride from our hearts, shouldn't it? It should strip us of any self-esteem and arrogance and conceit that dwells within us. And instead, we should be filled with gratitude and humility. How we need to, in our lives, just to root out that bitter weed of pride in our lives. And friends, this morning, this is one of the best ways to do it, isn't it? It's to stop. It's to look at our heavenly Boaz, especially to look at him as he dies at Calvary. Look at our Redeemer dying on the tree and bleeding and suffering in our stead. Look at the love that took him from the courts of heaven to Golgotha. What grace, what love, what mercy. When we see him dying on the tree, how can we ever be proud of our achievements? How can we ever boast of anything? It was my sin that nailed him to that tree. And James reminds us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I love those words that we sang earlier in that hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. You remember how the verse says there, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. And you know, just as I close this morning, the interesting thing here, isn't it, is that Ruth's experience of Boaz's grace had only just begun. The fullness of his grace was yet to come. That's the amazing thing here. She falls down before him, and he's promised her provision, he's promised her protection, but the fullness of Boaz's grace was yet in the future. You know the story that by the end of the book, she'll get married to Boaz, and Boaz will redeem her, and his enormous wealth will become hers, and she'll be lifted up out of her poverty. And of course, ultimately, she's lifted into the line of Jesus Christ. And so you see that the grace that she was experiencing was only the token of it. In the future, she would have far more. And likewise, this morning, we may come like Ruth and we may fall before Christ and we say, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why, Christ, did you take knowledge of me? And yet the most wonderful truth is that as we think of the grace of God, our realization and our experience of his grace has only just begun. One day, of course, we shall fall before our Boaz in perfect praise as we come to the full enjoyment of his astounding grace. Look at this verse again, just as I close. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Well, may we give God praise. And may we have that thankfulness in our hearts that wells up to the one who has shown us his great grace. Well, before we sing our final hymn, let's just seek his face in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father, we just indeed come this morning with thankful hearts, thanking thee for thy grace that has been shown to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we marvel that such grace should be shown to us, to such poor and needy sinners, to those who were vile, who were offenders, who were so far off. But Lord, we thank thee that we have indeed been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, and that, Lord, that thine arm of great grace has been shown to us. Oh Lord, we pray this morning then that as we reflect upon thy grace, that Lord, that thou'd remove all pride from our hearts, and that Lord, that we would be lifted up in adoration and praise to thee. Help us in these things, we pray, for we ask them in our great Redeemer's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our